The following message was recorded at New Beginnings Church in Slidell, Louisiana. Please feel free to duplicate and share this message as you feel led. And you are invited to visit us at New Beginnings Church at 330 Robert Boulevard, Slidell, Louisiana, 70458. Our Sunday services start at 10 a.m., and if you have any questions, call us at 985-781-4663. And may God richly bless you as you listen to this message.
Brother Evans is going to come and share his testimony in just a few minutes, but I want to get us started with the life rescued. Adam went from innocence to awareness, and it was quite a revelation. Whoops, wrong thing up there, James.
Give me a second.
All right, you always say that. You know how long a second is? There we go. Restored, rescued, redeemed, and resurrected life. By the way, we're in this little area now. We talked about restored life, rescued, and next week we're going to go to redeemed. We're talking about redemption. So Adam went from innocence to awareness. And I'm going to show you two scriptures. Genesis chapter 2, verse 16 and 17, and Romans chapter 5, verse 12. And the Lord God commanded the man, and I underline this for you, you are free to eat from every tree, from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat from it, you will certainly die. And then in Romans, therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all people because all have sinned. Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, as we study your word, we realize that we're not dealing with a textbook, we're dealing with the Holy Scriptures. And Father, I pray that you would inspire us, enlighten us, reveal the truth to us that we couldn't learn any other way. We can't learn this with our intellect. We learn it with our spirit as you teach us through the Holy Spirit. So I ask you to teach us the things that we need to know about this subject this day. And we pray in Jesus' name. And we all said,
amen.
Amen. A man by the name of Keith Miller, when I was studying for this, I ran across this, a guy by the name of Keith Miller. I'm not real sure who, what his pedigree is. But he wrote an article in February 2019, and he titled it, Adam and Eve, The Slaughter of Innocence. And what a powerful, powerful statement to make, The Slaughter of Innocence. See, Adam began his life innocent in the garden. Absolutely innocent. You know, I've brought this to your attention once before. You know, when people go to accused of a crime and they go to a trial, the jury does not declare them innocent. They either declare them guilty or not guilty, but they don't declare them innocent. But Adam was in a place where he was innocent. He didn't know the difference between good and evil. If you'd have asked Adam, is this good? He'd have said, what? You know? Is this evil? He said, you know, you're speaking another language. I don't get it. I don't know what you're talking about. He had never seen anything die. He'd never seen anything die. Romans 5:12 is talks about that. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, death through sin. And in this way, death came to all people because all have sinned. Innocence is vulnerable. A little child is innocent. They don't know good from evil. They figure it out pretty quick, but they don't know, you know, right away. And we do our best to protect the innocent. We talk about innocent people. It said that the day that you learn about good and evil, you will die. And the reason I underline this for you, because I wanted you to see it, it said, you are free. You must not eat. When you eat, you will certainly die. It's pretty personal. What do they call those? Personal pronouns, do they not? It's got that right. See, you thought I didn't know English. All right, there you go. So it's, you know, and it speaks to Adam as an individual. But it speaks to each one of us vicariously through the years. You know, that we have this thing that we are responsible for. The knowledge of good and evil, the tree that he was commanded not to eat of, didn't happen. He didn't learn good and evil when he ate the fruit. There wasn't anything in the fruit that did it. It was the act of eating that caused it. God commanded him, don't do it. He did it. You know, he purposed to do it. Life has consequences when you do things outside the will of God. I mean, you just get ready for it. It says, you see the consequences here. It's a little word called for. For, when you take this freedom and you use that, when you eat, you will certainly suffer the consequences of it, and that for you is to die. And around election time, and after elections, you've heard this phrase, elections have consequences. You know, they do. The act of your free will has consequences. And we all have that ability. I sometimes wonder whether free will is a blessing or a curse. You know, it's a little of both. It's a blessing if you use it right. It's a curse if you use it wrong. And Adam chose to use it wrong. They were free to do everything but one thing, and that was to lose their innocence. We don't know how far the step off the precipice into sin and death really was. We don't know. You and I have never lived in a world that's been free from sin and death. It's everywhere. We live with it. We deal with it. We're in the swamp, so to speak. And because we're in the swamp, we have to deal with these things on a daily basis. Stuff you don't want to deal with just creeps up and gets you. You know, you start off the day, you're in a good mood. I'm trying to find the right word. I want to be kind. Some intellectual pinhead decides to ride the rear end of your car as you're driving down the road. And if you have seen that commercial lately, I think it's State Farm or one of them. I don't even know what they're advertising. And it's a guy, what he calls himself? Calamity? Mayhem. Mayhem. And that guy's tailgating him, you know what he's about, that 2 inches from his car. He said, what am I going to do? I can't get out of the way. And then he just runs into the car in front of him. You know, and when that stuff happens, your good mood usually goes right down the tubes, you know. And you wasn't expecting it, and then you have to deal with it. You have to deal with your own anger. You have to deal with the person who did something. If you end up getting robbed, no, but people break into houses and steal stuff from people. They break into your car. On a daily basis, if you look at TV, and I do, but I'm getting to the point where it's hard to find something that's even worthwhile looking at. I mean, it just really is. Because this sin stuff just creeps in. They were advertising a new program on Netflix it looked kind of like it was going to be a fun adventure program. So Pat was off someplace, and I said, well, let me check it out before we decide to look at it. 35 seconds. 35 seconds. They had more sex and vulgar language in 35 seconds than I think I heard in half my life. You know? So that's what, and I'm telling you this because it's all around us. We live in that world. Adam didn't live in that world at first. So we don't know, but we know that he was innocent and that he stepped off the edge of the cliff. Notice that nobody had to tell him or Eve that they did something wrong. They didn't know. They didn't need to be told. In fact, they knew immediately that they had done something wrong. They knew immediately. Just moments before, everything had been beautiful. They had been joyful. And then suddenly, they will plague with two things that you and I deal with every day. That's guilt and fear. Guilt and fear. And many of us have difficulty forgiving ourselves.
Yes.
You know, we have trouble. Don't let your sin from the past identify who you are today. Don't let that happen. At the men's breakfast Saturday, we were talking about fear. Brother Don Morales brought us a little devotional, got us talking about this thing of fear. We can't let fear control our lives. We need to live fearlessly. The scriptures say over and over again, fear not, fear not, fear not. You know why it says it so many times? You know why? Because we have a tendency to fear, tend to be afraid. Well, they've got people who won't fly in a plane because they're fearful. It's the safest mode of transportation on the planet. If you think driving your car is safe, you hadn't been looking at the statistics lately. You know, it's dangerous out there driving your car. Place to be fearful. You have to lock your doors at night. There was a time when in New Orleans, I lived in the 9th Ward where I grew up. You didn't have to lock anything. In fact, I don't even know if the locks worked on our house. You know, nobody locked it. There was no fear of somebody breaking in or stealing something from you, or no fear of murder as a child, a young boy. I could walk all over the streets of the 9th Ward with no fear. You do that today, you better be carrying some weapon to protect yourself, because there's a lot to be afraid of down in the 9th Ward these days. Not everybody, but there's a lot to be afraid of. You know? So we have to deal with this. And they suddenly brought those things to the world, and now we've got the bundle. And I told you last week that they started off with some disobedience, and two chapters later, that disobedience turned to murder. Cain killed Abel, all right? And then it went down. It finally got so bad where God woke up one day and said, "That's it. It's over with. Noah, get in the boat. I'm taking the rest of these guys out of here." And he did. Wiped them all out. Started all over again, except for that family. You ever think about this? There are two times that I know of, according to the scriptures and the only record that we have of this, two times where everybody on the planet knew God. And we're in a relationship with God. That was Adam and Eve and Noah and his family. Because there wasn't anybody else around. And both times we've managed to mess it up. We're in a sandbox and we mess it up. We throw sand at each other. We steal sand. You know, we bury sand. We hoard sand. I mean, that's the kind of life we are. We're just grabbing this stuff and things and putting ourselves in a mess. Notice that what Adam did was not a mistake. It wasn't an accident, and it wasn't a mistake. It was a choice. And each one of us, according to this scripture, says, right here at the bottom, says, "In this way death came to all people, because everybody but me sinned." And if you said that, John said, anybody who says they're not a sin, they hadn't sinned, is a liar, and the truth isn't in him. So that's the plight of man. You know, talked about that some last week. That's the plight of man, where we are, how we deal with this. So before I go on any further, I want to introduce a dear friend, and that's Evan Shaw. And you see him, he's probably one of the most talented men with a guitar I've ever heard. He has quite a gift from God, but he's also got a gift of God within him. He's a godly man, and I asked him to come and to share his story with us. So, Evans, come on up here and tell us what's going on. There you go. I'm going to give you a hot mic. You know how to use it.
Y'all know who I am, right?
Amen.
And My name is Evans Charles, and y'all see me playing. I love playing for y'all. It blesses me. But y'all really don't know me, you know. Y'all see me and stuff, and y'all know some things about me, but here goes. By the end of this testimony, y'all going to know me. I was born in New Orleans, and I had an older sister, an older brother, and then a younger sister that was adopted. And we lived in the 8th Ward. That's where we lived. And I went to I went to St. Peter and Paul Grammar School. I was at Colton Junior High and Nichols. So that's where I went to school. Now, major things that affected my life. Many things in my life affected my life. I mean, just so many things. But when I was 9 years old, my brother had a choice whether he would get a bike for Christmas or go to California with my grandmother. Well, he chose the bike, and I got to go to California. And I was 9 years old, and we went by train, and I got to see mountains. I got to see, you know, I got to go to Disneyland, and I experienced a lot of things out there, you know, the tremors and everything. I mean, I didn't know what that was like, but I experienced a lot. And when I got home, man, it just, you know, I was just amazed at the things that I learned, and you know, at 9 years old, you know, I was so young. And then, and I recall that, I remember everything, you know, the memories of that, you know, it really stuck with me. But when I got home, my brother had his bike for a week, and somebody stole it. So, but I still had my memories, you know. So then from 9 to 11, I was an altar boy. Can you believe that? I was an altar boy in St. Peter and Paul Church. And I'll never forget this. You know, I was 11 years old, and I was right outside the church walking, because I lived right across the street from the school. And you know, a voice spoke to me and said, "I'm not in that building." And I never did forget that. Never did. So when I was in school, I was a very popular person, because I misbehaved a lot. Got sent to the nuns, you know, house and everything. And they didn't punish me. They gave me more love than anything. So, you know, gave me cake, and they fed me and everything. So, but I was very popular, and at 11 years old, you know, in school and in grammar school. But then when I made 12 years old, I started playing music, you know, playing the guitar and everything. And you know, I think, what, you know, like 12 and a half, I joined the band. Well, they asked me to join the band. They already was playing places and everything. It wasn't like, you know, they was just starting off. They just asked me to join the band, and they were playing nightclubs. They was playing, you know, weddings, lounges, you know, all kind of places. And I was young. But the thing is, I had a mustache and I had long hair, so nobody never did ask me, you know, how old I was. But I was young, and I was experiencing a lot, being so young. So I matured quick. At the same time, you know, I was still going to school, so I became more popular. You know, so it was easy for me, but it was hard, because everything I would say and do, I had to watch. Because everybody was watching me. Everybody, you know, if I would say something, I couldn't say something to, you know, I felt like in my spirit, because that voice was always with me, but not to say something bad, because if I would say something bad about somebody, everybody would know it, and everybody would you know, they would really put that person down. So I had to watch what I say. I would have to watch what I do. I mean, if I tripped, everybody knew it. You know, if I did something wrong, everybody knew it. But I didn't know it at the time, but it was a time God was really, I had favor. That's what he was giving me, favor with people, you know. And I was able to go through those years with the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit would show me people that went the wrong roads and they went down. And he gave me an example of people that, you know, and he said, look, don't do this because this is going to happen to you. Don't do this. And, you know, people getting hooked on drugs and stuff. Even though I took drugs, I was smoking weed the whole time. But he showed me things like that. And I just felt like he you know, but I didn't know it was him. It was just that voice. So by the time, you know, I got out of high school, I was still playing music, and I was making money. I was making $75 at the time a night, and I was young. So my mom and dad didn't tell me what to do. You know, they didn't tell me what time to come in. They didn't, you know, tell me anything. So I was on my own mainly, and that's why I'm saying the Holy Spirit's the one that you know, I know now that raised me, you know, because I you know, the only thing, I used to come home sometime and my mom and dad was arguing, and what I would have to be the peacemaker. And I used to you know, be the peacemaker, that to even go to sleep, really. I had to get them to where they're quiet down, and I would go to sleep. Well, then me and Yvonne got together. I was about 21 years old. But before that, my mom told me that I needed some type of a trade. So I went and I started doing cabinetry, and then I started doing countertops. But when I was doing countertops, everybody smoked weed. You know, as soon as we could, you know, I would just, so I was long hair, you know, and played music and smoked pot, even when I worked. So, you know, you can imagine what life I was having, a fun time. Plus, I was making money. And plus, nobody was telling me not to do anything wrong. I was just doing what I wanted to do. So after that, when I became 20, 21, that's when I met Yvonne. I mean, y'all know Yvonne, right? So I met Yvonne. So she had two kids, Mona and Mike. They were 6 and 5, and then we had Troy. And at that time, you know, I started working at a millwork place, and all the time I was doing the thing I was doing, all the things I was getting, I still had that void in my heart. Something was missing. So I started having these thoughts. Why live to die? Kept on going, why live to die? Why go through life and have to die? And because of this void in me was missing, you know. I don't care how much money you have, how much fun you have, how many things you get. Because people do that. I see it every day. They get things thinking that void is going to be fulfilled. It's never fulfilled. I don't care what you seek after. Well, I was thinking about killing myself. So I said, well, I was, you know, why keep on living if that's all you're going to do is die? I mean, what's the sense in it? Well, it was very selfish of me because to think like that, but I know that now. So we was living in Chalmette, and Parish Road, I got on the corner of Parish Road. I was going to commit suicide. And that voice spoke to me and said, I got the keys to your life. And if you try to kill yourself, you're going to be paralyzed. So I said, whoa. I said, I can't do this because I don't want to be paralyzed. So I turned around. I went back home. I'm thinking about ways to kill myself. The next day when I went to work, they had a guy that just started there. His name was Abraham. And he was a black guy. He come and told everybody, you know, first day, you know, Jesus loves you. Jesus loves you. And he came to me and he said, Jesus loves you. And I said, yeah, right. And then I was thinking, you know, ways to kill myself. So during lunchtime, he was sitting and reading the Bible. So I went by him. I said, how do you know that Jesus loves me? And he said, the Bible tells me. And he told me that Jesus died for my sins. I'm sorry. I'm getting. But so I said, I read, you know, he read to me that Jesus died for me and stuff like that. So he invited me to his church. So I went to his church. I don't know why. I went to the church. I was sitting on a pew. And thanks. So I'm sitting on the pew, and the pastor started preaching about Jesus. And I was sitting there, and that voice spoke to me and said, that's me he's talking about. So I just was overwhelmed with love. So I went up there, gave my life to God. And it's been great ever since, and all that. So what I started to do, I started reading the Word. And it was like feeding that void, filling it up. And I believed every word. I read the Bible 3 times. I got strong in the Word because I started feeling that void being filled. And I got to the point where, you know, I started looking back at my life, that voice, what it was telling me and guiding me. Get me out of trouble. So many times showing me the way. So then I got into a struggle where I really needed God. I needed a roof on my house, and I had like $1,200. I needed $2,200. So what I did, I fasted and I prayed. I said, God, I need a miracle. And me thinking that a miracle is for somebody to come and hand me, you know, $1,200. That's what I was thinking. And I kept on thinking, God, when is this going to happen? You know, I read your word, I'm fasting, put my trust in you. I want a miracle. You know, I need you. I was expecting somebody to give me that money. Well, what I did, I got on top of my roof, knelt down, and I said, "Lord, if you're real, show up. If you don't show up, that's it. Lose faith in you." He showed up. And when he showed up, he showed me a vision. And I was kneeling down, and in that vision, I saw myself across the street from my house with my arms folded, looking at the guys building my house. I mean, putting on the roof on my house. And here I was on the roof, and the guys were right there, and I said, "Lord, I want to help." But I knew it was a vision, but it was a promise he was giving me. That's what he was doing, giving me a promise. Then he said that I was going to be a bass player. Then he said money was going to be flowing through my hands like water. Okay? Then he said I was going to have a house on a hill. That's four promises he gave me. So a couple of days later, when I was at work, they had a guy that used to work over there. They had a Times-Picayune dealership. And I would see him come, you know, but he would come like a little late, about half an hour later to work. And he came in one day, and he started asking everybody if they wanted the paper route, the dealership. He came to me last, and I knew it was the God. I said, "Yeah, I'll go out there and see what it's all about." Well, I went, and he had a van and everything, and he showed me how he did it. And I said, "Yeah, give it to me. I'm going to take it." Well, I went home, and Yvonne thought I was crazy, you know, because he told me that he makes $2,300 a month. Delivering, well, from Monday to Saturday, 2 hours in the morning, every morning, 2 hours. Of course, it's real early, but it's like from 5 to 7. And then he told me they gave him $250 allowance for the vehicle. So what I did, I took that $1,200, bought me a brand new van. They thought I was crazy. But I started delivering paper. And that day came when I was standing looking at the guys put the roof on my house. And I saw myself on that roof looking at me. And it was like a tap on my shoulder. "Didn't I tell you so?" So a couple of weeks later, I'm pulling papers out. I had six machines and six paper machines. And I was taking money out, and I had a tap on the shoulder. "Didn't I tell you money was going to be passing through your hands like water?" You see, every month, people were mailing me 6 months, in, I mean, 3 months in advance. And then any time I wanted to, I could go out. It was in Violet, in Chalmette. I mean, in St. Bernard. Well, any time I wanted money, that's all I had to do. That's all I had to do is go out and get it. That's all I had to do if I wanted money. And that was the second promise. Came to pass. He told me that I was going to be a bass player. Well, I was sitting in church, and then they said that they needed a bass player. I told them no. I said, "Lord, I don't want to play bass." And I got up and I left the church. I left for a year. Didn't go to church for a whole year because I didn't want to play bass. So, because I was a guitar player. That's what I was. I wanted to play the guitar. So, one evening, I was coming home on Parish Road, coming home. That voice spoke to me, "Are you going to play bass or what?" So, I said, "Lord, if there's no bass player, I guess I'm the bass player. So I went to church, and I'm looking, trying to say, oh, there got to be a bass player up there, you know, for a whole year, you know. No bass player. So I went up there, I told the pastor, I said, Pastor, I'm the bass player. He said, man, it's about time. You know? So that's just what I needed, though. I became a bass player in a worship team, and I played for 7 years, and I've seen miracle after miracle. I've seen people heal because we played at functions, we played at underneath the tent, reached revivals and stuff. I was playing. I mean, I've seen all kind of stuff happen, you know, evangelists and everything like that. And it was the best thing I could ever did, play bass. You know, then we actually made a CD, and I was part of that CD, and I realized that I wanted to have a studio in my house and everything because of it. But you know, there's three things I learned. Well, we're actually four. You know, I told you that he gave me favor. He's been giving me favor ever since. And you know, ever since when I got that paper route, I went back, and while I was, you know, had the dealership with Tom's Picayune, I started doing countertops again. So that's when my business started. I was 22 years old, and I never worked for anybody since. For 39 years, I was in business for myself, and the Lord was the only one I worked for. So, he's still giving me favor to this day. But three things I learned, more than three things, but where there's a will, there's a way. He taught me that. If you got a will, he's the way. And the hard way in the long run, it's the easy way. And he gave me this illustration of a door being shut and a door being half open and being able to see what's behind, kind of look and see what's behind that door that's half open to the one that's shut. Now, the one that's half open, which you could see, it's easier to say, well, I'm going to open this door. I could see what's behind it. And he showed me that's the hard way. The easy way is to open the door that's shut, because when you open that door that's shut, you find out that it's a lot easier, because you have faith in God. That's all about, it's all about having faith in God. You see, trust God, you know. And let's see. And this is another thing. I don't know who this is for, but the Lord told me to share this. If you want someone to like you, or you want someone to be a friend, or to have an influence on someone, you got to see what they're interested in, what they like. And in business, I've always walked in someone's house, and the Lord showed me, I would see things that they might have, you know, if I'm talking to a man, you know, I see they got bikes, motorbikes, or they got guns, or they have, you know, a fishing pole, or they have things on the wall, you know. I started talking, I never even started talking about the job or anything. I started talking about what they liked. And once I started doing that, the Lord showed me, it's like the door opened in them to allow me to talk to them where they could hear what I had to say, you know, about the job. So they wouldn't be skeptical or start thinking, you know, anything. So if you have a daughter or a daughter-in-law or a son-in-law or a brother or sister, if you feel like you can't get where you can get close to them, see what they like, see what they're interested in, and have something in common. If you have something in common, then y'all could have a relationship. And I learned that, and I live by it, because every day at work, there's people that need Jesus. I could tell you story after story every day. I come in contact with people every day that tell me personal things about themselves, and I don't know why. I don't know why, but they do. They just come to me when nobody's around, and then I'll be able to give them a hope. It's a joy every day. I feel the love of God flowing through me every day. I do it every day, and it's a joy. And these people are hurting, and they have everything to live for, you know, because the people I do work for, they're very rich. They have money. They have things. But, you know, some of them, their grandkids are sick. They have problems with their kids. They don't see them. You know, and they're reaching out for other things to fill that void. And I tell them who can fill that void in them and give them that hope. So now you know me. And I tell you what, I enjoy playing here. You know, I played a lot of places, and I could still play somewhere else. But I like playing here because I feel that y'all got the love of God, and you know, y'all bless me.
Thank you, buddy. Wow. Wow. Don't you love stories? Don't you love stories? You know what happens when you hear someone's story, like Evans? You never think of them the same way again.
That's right. That's right. But the fourth promise
The fourth promise was?
Was a house on a hill.
Yeah.
And sure enough, that's where I live.
That's where he does.
I live on a house on a hill.
Amen. And it's a beautiful house. In Pearl River, he's got a beautiful place. Sorta. He's sorta on the water. Yeah. Okay. So how does that segue into where we are? Well, it segues very well because he explained what happened to Adam, where the void, the emptiness, that was there. And then something happened. And I love that when a guy told him that Jesus loved him, and he went to him and said, how do you know? How do you know? What? Well, good, great. So let's look at innocence can never be regained. Romans 8, 20 and 21. For the creation was subject to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and the glory of the children of God. Creation wants to come into the freedom and the glory of the children of God. All creation that had been created by God was plunged into darkness and the void of light and the void of life. That's what happened when innocence was lost. Adam opened the floodgate of destruction and death. That's what took place. Everything now tasted death. Animals, plants, and mankind. Prior to that, nothing had died. There was no death in the world of any kind. The word that's kind of interesting that I want to highlight for you, see this word frustration? Said, for the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it. So when Adam did that, he subjected all of creation. All of creation, everything you see, was plunged into this void and this darkness. The word frustration means perverseness or deprivation. We all hunger and thirst for something that we don't know. See, Adam, in his innocence, didn't know good and evil. We, living in a world of good and evil, are longing for something that we don't know. Evans described it as a void. Many of you could say in your own personal walk that there was something that was that you didn't know what it was, but you knew something was missing. Something was undescribable. You couldn't articulate it, but you knew that something was wrong. Well, the first attempts of Adam to do something was to deny, to blame, and to cover up this place that he was in. And we do the same thing ourselves today. We deny things, we blame others, and we cover it up. God put some temporary fixes in place. And those temporary fixes were, God showed up and put some skins on Adam. He used fig leaves, which wouldn't last very long. God put skins on him. And I don't want to go into the story of all that, but something innocent died for that to happen, okay? Something innocent died to get those skins. But the skins would decay too. They weren't a permanent fix. God put the law in place through Moses. But the law couldn't be kept. You know, people tried and lied about keeping it, but that's what they did. They tried and lied. You know, because they couldn't do it. It said that when Moses was in the presence of God, that the glory of God would shine on him. And you probably heard sermons that he put a veil over him so that people wouldn't see the glory of God on his face. But that's not what the scripture says. Listen to this. I'm going to show it to you. 2 Corinthians 3:13. We are not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face to keep the Israelites from gazing at it while the radiance was fading away. It was fading away. That's what Moses was covering up, that the glory that was on him was fading away. See, in the natural, the good that we do, even our encounters with God, are fading away. We have this problem that innocence can never be regained. As much as we try, in all the ways that we tried to do it, Christ, on the other hand, gives us a glory that is different. Look at here, 2 Corinthians 3:18, just a couple of verses down. And we, who with unveiled faces are reflecting the Lord's glory, just like Adam, but here's the difference. Moses. But we are being transformed into his likeness with an ever-increasing glory which comes from the Lord. You see the contrast between the two? Between the natural way of things, of fallen man who gets in the presence of God and it disappears, gets in the presence of God and it goes away. We do good things and we fall back into sin. But in Christ, we have a glory that is ever increasing. It's getting better every day. The sacrificial system that God installed, you can go read in the book of Hebrews, chapter 10, it never worked. It said that all the shed blood of all the animals did not forgive one sin. And I preached a sermon about that not too long ago. Even the written word itself, the thing that we reverence and we hang on to and we love and I do and you do and we use it and we learn from it, even this book called the Bible cannot fix what was broken. Jesus said when he was speaking to the Pharisees, he put it very succinctly. This is John chapter 5, verse 39 and 40. I've used the Message because I love the way it says it. He's talking to the Pharisees. You have your heads in your Bibles constantly because you think you'll find eternal life there. But you miss the forest for the trees. These scriptures are about me. I love that exclamation point. And here I am standing right before you and you aren't willing to receive from me the life you say you want. See, even the scriptures can tell us about life. It tells us about Christ. But you could memorize this whole thing. I understand that Karl Marx had memorized many, many passages of scripture. But he missed the life that's in Christ Jesus. See, it's when it teaches us and reveals us to us what Christ can do to fill the void, to remove the shame, to cleanse us, to make us whole, to make us new. Until we say, yes, Lord, I believe, and receive it, we are still in the darkness and in the void, and we're under this penalty of death that comes from the day that Adam lost his innocence. Okay, you see that? Here it is. Here it is. You can tell this to anybody and everybody you know. You can't fix it. You can't fix it. You can read through the Bible 3 times. You can memorize the Bible. You can be the most benevolent person who ever walked the earth. You can go to, proverbially as used to say in the Baptist church, you can go to church twice on Sunday and once in the middle of the week. You can give your tithes, double your tithes. You can give all that you have. You can do every good thing there is to do on this planet, and it will not fix it. Isaiah said it, I quoted this last week. He said, our righteousness is as filthy rags before the Lord. The best you could do, the best Billy Graham could do, Mother Teresa could do, Moses could do, Paul could do, you know, the litany goes on and on, the Pope could do. The best they can do will not fix the problem. So what do? Innocence will never be replicated. Innocence is gone, folks. If you're looking to be innocent, you've misunderstood the scriptures. Let's look at Romans chapter 5, verses 17 and 18. For if by the trespass of one man, being Adam, all right, death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provisions of grace and the gift of righteousness, the gift of righteousness, reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Consequently, just as one trespass resulted in condemnation for all people, so also one righteous act resulted in justification and life for all people. You see the difference? Through Adam, there's death. Through Jesus, there's life. Once innocence is lost, it can never be replaced or replicated. Neither Adam nor God can put things back together again. As that old nursery rhyme used to say, all the king's horses and all the king's men can't put you back together again. Cannot be done. Adam lost his innocence. Creation lost its innocence. All life lost its innocence. It was devastating. The slaughter of innocence, as Mr. Keith wrote about, that I started off this sermon with. It is absolutely helpless and hopeless where man stands. The plight of man and all creation is that what's broken can't be fixed. So the question is, what can be done? What did God do to handle this situation? He couldn't erase from Adam what Adam now knew. In fact, think about this. God drove Adam out of the garden for one reason. One reason. Not because of sin, but he didn't want Adam to live forever by eating of the tree of life in the condition that he was in. Amen. That's why he drove him out. He put an angel with flaming swords to keep mankind from that tree of life. Because in the condition mankind was in, he couldn't taste of life, and because he would live forever the way that he was. I'll tell you, if you get this morning, if you get this, you'll never think of your salvation the same way again. So what did God do? He created something called the new creation. Why is that important? So that you could be made new. God did not refurb you. God did not make you better. God did not clean you up. God did something that only he could do, because he couldn't do what we would think that he could do. He couldn't make us innocent. So he did something amazing. 1 Corinthians 15, 45-47. So it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam, come on, get ready to shout, a life-giving spirit. The spirit, the spiritual, did not come from the first, but the natural. And after that, the spiritual. The first man was one of dust and of the earth. The second man is of heaven. There is a giant difference between what Adam was and what Christ is. We needed the last Adam. Or if you want to refer to him, it's the second Adam. It's called the last Adam in Scripture. Why? Because Adam was the father of all mankind, and Christ is the father of all those who are new creations in Christ. It's not a refurb job. What you got is going in the grave, honey. You're going back to dust. You're going into ash. You're not going to be here anymore. But you who are born again or a new creation with a different kind of DNA. A DNA that can never be touched by death. You can never die in Christ Jesus, because he tasted death as a man for you and gave you that life. He is the life-giving spirit. And he gives you what the world couldn't give you. And that is life eternal, and change you into a new person, a new individual. Paul said it, and I quote this all the time, behold, old things are passed away. You become a new creation in Christ Jesus. The old you, the old Adamic you, is gone. Behold, all things, how many? All things have become new in Christ Jesus. If you get it, It'll change the way you think about yourself forever and ever and ever. You are not a refurb job that needs to do anything to keep yourself the way you are. You couldn't do anything to make yourself alive as a human being in Adam. It was given to you by the natural life giver, Adam, and there's nothing you can do to give yourself eternal life. Christ gives it to you, and when you got it, you can't lose it.
Hallelujah.
It won't go away. Christ himself would have to die again, and the scripture says he died once for all men, for all sin, for all time. Stop worrying yourself to death about whether you can have salvation or lose salvation. It's not about salvation. You cannot die because you are a new creation. Do you see it? Do you hear it? Does it witness to your spirit that you're new? You're not the same. We can't understand what innocence is, but we can understand what righteousness is because we have been made righteous in Christ Jesus, and it's not our righteousness, it's his righteousness in us. Come on, somebody start shouting. Oh my God. Woo! I'm telling you. Oh, man. You are a new creation in Christ Jesus. Yes, you have a new body. What is your... This stuff is gone, friends. There ain't no way to fix this stuff. But you'll have a new body. And what is it like? It's just like your DNA father, if you will, the second man who is of heaven, and he gives you a body just like his. Oh, man. I'll be glad to get rid of this thing. Shed it off. Moving on to something new. Man, I don't know what we've been doing, believing all this junk about God and what he's done. We've missed the whole point. Oh, just say your prayers. Just read your Bible. Just give your money. Just keep the rules. And what will it do? It will never bring you innocence. The only thing you can do is cry out to God and say, yes, Lord, I believe. And when you do, you are born again, and use Jesus' word. You're born again. Why? Because the old is dead. It's broken. It's sin-stained. But you're born again. Woo! With the newness of life. Oh, my God. Oh, my God. See, creation and innocence in Adam was good. I mean, if you'd have been up there with Adam and saw him where he was before he fell, it was good. He was fat, dumb, and happy. He was running around with no clothes on and looking at Eve, having a good time. I mean, life was good. But the new creation, the redemption in Jesus, is exponentially better. What you have in Christ is better than what Adam had. You know what Adam needed? He needed what you got. And you know he got it? When Jesus was died on the cross and he went into Sheol, the place of the dead. I think the first, this is just me, it's not written down anywhere. I think the first person he talked to was Adam. Adam, what I gave you in the garden was nothing. I just killed death, hell, and the grave. I am about to be resurrected, and you will be a new creation in me. Oh, glory to God. Woo! And you ain't seen nothing yet. You ain't seen nothing. I can't explain it. I can only tell you a little bit. But let me show you a little bit about what's going on. For he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins, in the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. That's who we are. That's who the believers are. That's who the real church is. That's who the remnant are. Those who are born again, not of flesh and blood, but born of the Spirit of God. That's the believer. Now, anybody want to go out of this place and worry about where they're going? Well, I don't know, Pastor, if I'm going to make it. Honey, if you don't know it right now, after this, you'll never know it. You know, this is so plain, it's like the nose on your face. Here's the best of all. I had to go to the book of Revelation to find this for you. I don't know if you can stay on the planet when you read this. Then I saw a new heaven and earth. Why? Why do you need a new heaven and earth? Because the other one has been stained and broken and groaning. And Paul said in Romans that all creation groans, waiting for the redemption of mankind. Because when you are redeemed, the earth gets redeemed with you. So there'll be a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a beautiful, beautifully dressed, as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among his people. Who's his people? That's you. That's you. Woo! And almost, and he will dwell with him. What did I tell you last week? What did Jesus tell the thief on the cross? Today you will be with me. What has God always wanted? He wanted to be with us. Amen. That's what he always wanted. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. And he will wipe away every tear from their eye. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain. For the old order has passed, of things has passed away. It is gone, friends. Don't be looking for the old. Don't be digging through the rummage. Don't go looking in old ruins to find something for you. We got something brand new, Charles. It's the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself, who lived as a man, who died, and he needed to be rescued. And he was rescued out of the grave by the power of Almighty God, who created the heavens and the earth, and he's creating a new heaven and a new earth. If you think this place looks good, you look in a telescope, you think it looks good, you hadn't seen nothing yet. Woo! I can't wait to see the world without any sin. The world that's not innocent, for the world that's redeemed. And that, friends, is next week, God willing, we're going to talk about redemption. I don't know how I'm going to do it. I might just kill myself preaching. I don't know. This is amazing. Innocent can never be regained. Innocent will never be replicated. And next week, we're going to talk about life redeemed. And we're going to have a testimony from our dear friend, Miss Judy Taylor. So be ready for that. So let's all stand. Hold on to your chairs, because you just might float out of here. Oh, my goodness. Man, when I started putting this together, and I knew it, but I never quite saw it as clearly as I see it today, that it's a new creation. We'll get somebody to give you a hand. Hallelujah. She's got it. She's got a little thing there. There we go. 1, 2, 3. We got it. All right. Oh, my heavens. Father, there's just no words, vocabulary that we can say to say enough. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for the redemption. Thank you, Lord, for changing us. Thank you for making us new. Thank you for giving us what we couldn't get for ourselves. Thank you for allowing us to shed the old man and put on the new man in Christ Jesus. Oh, Lord Jesus, let this word, let this truth permeate our very being, and let us be forever mindful of who you are and who we are in you. Bless your wonderful name, Father. We do enter your gates and thank you. We do enter your courts and praise you, for you are worthy of praise, O God, worthy of thanks for all eternity. Thank you, Father, that you didn't leave us in our sins and our transgressions. Thank you didn't leave us in that pit that we had dug for ourselves. Thank you, Lord, that you did something that mankind cannot understand with the natural mind, but what you did in Christ Jesus. We thank you, Lord. We love you, Lord. We bless you, Lord, in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. Hallelujah. Woo! You're dismissed in the name of the Lord. Woo! Oh, man.